All right, we're picking up on part 16 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And, you know, we're starting on chapter 5. Now, this whole chapter deals basically with the immoral woman. And, you know, I want you guys to just kind of hear it if you need to hear it. But I really believe there's some things that God wants to pull out of this that's going to be really helpful to us. Amen? And really, and I think it's going to help us deal in some ways with some of the things that we deal with in the world, that we confront in the world on a regular basis. And I mean, this is, I'm seeing some places where some of this verges over into some other areas of life that I think are really, really important to us. Amen. So if you're going to pay attention to wisdom, then you must learn to avoid the immoral woman. Now, this includes women avoiding immoral men. You know, I should have put men there. I put man, I'll fix it later. But I don't think that this just applies to men, us as men, avoiding immoral women. It also includes women avoiding immoral men. All right? And this is critical to us. Now, I like these first two verses in this chapter because this chapter deals relatively with that. I mean, mostly with that. But there are some things that Solomon starts off with here that I think are important. And I think that it just kind of reinforces some of the things that we've already learned, but it adds a little bit of insight, a little bit further as we go along what we're dealing with when it comes to wisdom. Amen. Now, the key to this, being able to avoid this, is preserving discretion. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." All right, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Now, the word for pay attention there literally is the word kashab, and it means to prick up the ears, to hearken, to prick up the ears and hearken. So when wisdom speaks, and you know wisdom is talking to you, and you should by now, you guys should start being able to hear when wisdom is talking to you. Pay attention, prick up the ears, listen. You know, give yourself, you know, stop what you're doing for a moment and listen to what wisdom has to tell you. All right. Now, remember the word for wisdom throughout throughout Proverbs and all the other, and a lot of other places, is the word chokmah. In some places it's another word, but this is predominantly the word for wisdom. And Strong's defines it as wisdom in a good sense. Okay. Now, I looked up the word for wisdom in the dictionary, and it means the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. All right? Good decisions and judgments. Now, I really want to, as much as I've talked about all the different kinds of things that revolve around wisdom, you know, whether it's understanding, intelligence, or, you know, discerning, you know, being more discerning and have all these things. One of the things that I want us to start grabbing a hold of is that as we go after wisdom, as we begin to pay attention to wisdom, you got to understand that what you're, and this is more of a nowadays kind of a definition for this, but I think it thoroughly applies. As you read Proverbs, you're going to see this related in a lot of what Solomon teaches in Proverbs. But it's the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. Use your knowledge, the ability. Wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge and your experience to make good decisions and judgments, okay? Good decisions and judgments. And I don't think that there's enough emphasis on this. You know, the world is loaded with people making bad decisions and not showing good judgment at all. And where they end up in life, it's really kind of sad because they lack wisdom. They lack that, you know, the ability to use anything they've learned in order to make good decisions. And when I say anything that they've learned, I'm talking about what they've learned as far as knowledge or what they've learned as far as experience. What, you know, experience, you got to understand something. You can learn by experience, but experience is a very hard teacher. It's usually very costly, and it requires you messing up multiple times before you even get close to making it right, if you're even attempting to make it right. Otherwise, you find yourself, you know, doing the same thing over and over again and trying to figure out, You know, why is this continuing to happen to me? Well, if you continue to make the same kinds of judgments and the same kinds of decisions, you're going to end up with the same kinds of results in your life. And you need to understand your life is ultimately a consequence of your of the decisions you've made and the judgments that you've shown. If you haven't shown good judgment in your life in order to make good decisions and to know which is the best way to go for you, you're going to constantly find yourself in bad places, all right? And so when you're paying attention to wisdom, and you got to understand, guys, this is the reason why wisdom is so intimately tied to correction, is because, you know, the first thing of wisdom that it teaches you is that whole thing of correction, that whole thing of being instructed, which is the word musar, you know, most of the time. And it literally carries that meaning of being, you know, chastised, you know, and it goes from one extreme to the other, where you're just either instructed, you're reprimanded, or you pay consequences for what you're doing. And there are people that they go out and they pay these terrible consequences. And instead of letting those consequences show them that what they were doing was wrong for them to do because of where they ended up, you know, they go back out and they do it over and over and over again. They never stop showing that bad judgment. It just becomes kind of inbred in them. And you're going to see this later on in the chapter that the kind of person that gets involved in this immorality and falls for it is the kind of person that's making bad decisions and not showing good judgment in a general sense. And they keep finding themselves in the same place, in that same bad place over and over and over again. And what I want you to list, what I want you to hear right now is that if you've found yourself, you know, struggling and constantly ending up in the same place, maybe it's time to change what you're doing, change up, and maybe get a little bit of correction and allow God to show you what you need to change in order to change your life. Because the state of your life, where you're at now, is a consequence of your judgments. It's a consequence of your decisions. And, you know, there are some things that when you decide for something, God just can't let you out of. You know, you're kind of stuck in that. You know, marriage is one of those. Sometimes people show poor judgment in the mate they choose, and as a result, they're in a place in marriage on a regular basis that is a struggle, you know, and they're constantly, you know, warring with one another. They're constantly at odds. And it's because neither one of them have allowed correction to come in, that instruction to come in and change what they're doing that's causing these results to happen in their lives. Amen. And so I want you to look at wisdom first. Not wisdom in the sense of how to build a great business. Not wisdom in the sense of how to go out and get rich. God's not talking about that. He's talking about how to make right decisions on a daily basis so that you stay out of destruction and you show good judgment. And as you show good judgment in behavioral kind of things, God will expand that good judgment over into other areas of your life, and then he'll begin to include how you handle your finances, how you handle money, you know, your job, everything that's going on in your, you know, at your work. He'll begin to give you that understanding for how to prosper and how to, you know, be moving forward in your life. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you're at work and you're struggling at work, think about, where have you been showing good decisions? Where have you been making good decisions and showing good judgment at work? Think about that for a second. God will help you with these things, amen? Because no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at, you're always dealing with people. You're never going to live without having to deal with people, amen? And I know sometimes you might want to think, well, man, if I could just, you know, get rid of people, I'd be all right. Well, no, you'd be stuck with yourself at that point. And so it all starts with us looking at ourselves and beginning to recognize, you know, when wisdom is talking to us, paying attention to that so that we can gain that wisdom, so we can take hold of what wisdom is trying to tell us, and we can end up in those better places in life. Amen. And then it goes on to say, lend your ear to my understanding. Lend your ear to my understanding. And the word understanding there is actually the word tabuna, and it means intelligence. Brown Driver's Briggs defines, that's strong. Strong just defines it as intelligence. And Browns adds to that and gives it more under gives you more understanding of it, what it means. He defines that word tabuna as understanding and then intelligence, and then on top of that, that faculty of understanding. And I really think that's what intelligence really is. Intelligence is really that faculty. Faculty is nothing more than an ability, a capability, if you want to look at it that way. It's that ability to understand things. You know, you come in contact with something, you can understand what it is. You can understand how it works, how it functions. And it's funny because at, you know, like I can only speak for myself since I can't speak for anybody else. But when I'm at work and I'm doing my job, I have developed an intelligence in how I do things. I have the faculty of understanding in the sense that when I'm given a new project and I start working on it, I know immediately what I need to do. I understand, I pick up on it. I don't always understand all the ins and outs of a project, but I can pick up on what I need to do to find out what all's got to be done with this project. And then who's all involved, and then how are we going to go about getting this project done? Some projects, I mean, I'm helping somebody with a project now that was so complex and so huge that and it was all done at once, and it turned out to take 4 or 5 months longer than it was supposed to take to get done. And it was because there was just too many things that were variables, that were risks that caused problems on this project. And so, you know, they had to just keep working it until they got it all right. And so, you know, and I'm seeing at the end of it, we're watching this thing finally come to a culmination. And that's a good thing. But, you know, that's the understanding to see, to be able to recognize. You know, when I was back in the glazing trade and I would measure for a wall of mirrors, you know, because sometimes we would, you know, you'd go to houses and they'd want to put mirrors up on the walls, you know, to expand out a room, to make a room look bigger. And I would get in there and I got to the point so well developed in the craft that I got to the point where I could see where all the problems were going to be. I could see where all the risks were going to be. And I was able to, and I knew how to make sure those risks didn't cause me problems in the project, that they wouldn't cause downtime. They wouldn't cause me to fail in getting that project done. And so, you know, it's really kind of a cool thing. It's being able to see those things, understand what all you're dealing with, most of the potentials are that you're going to be dealing with. And so that's really critical in this. And so wisdom, God will expand it out. He will help you with that. All right. But the way he's going to help you with that wisdom is that if you are paying attention to wisdom, God is telling you to lend your ear to his understanding. Wisdom is calling out and saying, lend your ear to my intelligence. And this is where this is where we really mess up in life. This is where we tend to fail in life if we're not careful. We can think that we're so smart that we know what to do, that, you know, we don't need to be told. Wisdom comes along and tells you something and you've got, no, this, I've got my own ideas about how this is going to work. And so you go about doing it based on your ideas instead of for a moment lending your ear to understanding. So that wisdom's intelligence can get a hold of you and show you what wisdom knows, show you, be able to cause you to speak to you and give you that understanding that you need in order for wisdom to really direct your life in an effective manner. It's like, you know, God, you know, I know what I'm doing here. I don't need no help here, you know, and we may not consciously say that, but that's what we're doing. We get into a situation, especially if there's, you know, in relationships, you know, you get into strife. Strife will ruin a relationship. It'll destroy it. And it'll destroy it to a point where you no longer can even relate to each other anymore. You no longer, you know, you no longer really have that affection for each other anymore if you're not careful. You have to fight those things, man. And a lot of it comes out of the fact that when there's odds, because you're both are different. It's not just man against woman. You're two different people, and you have your own ways of seeing things. You have your view of the world, and it's built on what kind of works for you, you know? And so as a result, if we're not smart, if we don't listen to wisdom, we'll get into those little those words, it's rubbing a little bit the wrong way, and we'll think, oh, I can fix this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to straighten this out. And so we use our wisdom instead of, you know, all of a sudden going, God, help me here, you know. Listen, pay attention, put your ear to wisdom. How would wisdom handle this? Not what I think, but God, how should I handle this in accordance with the word? In accordance with the truth, amen? And they're very different. I mean, believe me, they're very different. You know, you may want to deal with something one way, but when you back off and let God and let wisdom have its place, you'll find yourself doing things differently. And as a result of doing it differently, you get a better result when you listen to wisdom. Amen. Wisdom will give you that understanding. It'll give you the intelligence. It'll tell you exactly what to do if you will lend your ear to wisdom's understanding, to wisdom's intelligence. Amen. And that's really critical to us. Amen. Now, it says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion. Now, both of this, the whole point of paying attention to wisdom and lending your ear to wisdom's intelligence and wisdom's understanding is for you to preserve discretion. For you to preserve discretion. And it goes on to say, and your lips may keep knowledge. But the first thing that it really points out is that you may preserve discretion. This is critical for us. And the word preserve there is the word shamar. This is, you know, pretty much I'm finding more and more as I look up the word preserve in the Hebrew, it's tending to be this word shamar. The word keep tends to be the word natsar, which you'll see down on number 6, but we're not there yet. And it says that you may preserve discretion. You may guard. That means preserve. That word preserve for shamar means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, generally to protect or attend to. That you may protect, and this is where I want to take it, that you may protect and attend to discretion. So the whole point of listening to wisdom, paying attention to wisdom and to wisdom's understanding and intelligence, is for us to be able to guard and protect discretion. Our discretion. Us having discretion. Amen. For us to have discretion. Now, that word discretion is the word mezima. Mezima is used in different ways. And the fundamental definition of mezima is it means a plan. Usually it's an evil thing. It's typically the word mezima is used in a negative, wrong, bad way. Not a wrong way, but in a bad way. And it refers to evil plans, and we would call those machinations. All right? A machination is an evil scheme or an evil plan. You know, that you're trying to not you, but somebody's trying to birth and to hurt somebody or to damage them or to take advantage of them in some way. But sometimes that word actually is it's used in a good sense. And when it's used in a good sense, it means sagacity. Sagacity. Now, sagacity, I looked that up in the dictionary. I didn't know what it meant either, so don't feel bad. It means acute mental discernment and soundness of judgment. Now, see, here we come back to this again. You know, that the whole point of us listening to wisdom is so that we hold and we preserve and we keep and guard acute mental discernment. We have a discernment about things. We can see into it. We can recognize what's really going on. And there have been times I've been at work and I've seen people do things and they'll come up and, you know, they'll slide up and they'll try to flatter or they'll try to get on your good side. But when you walk in that sagacity, you're able to see through these people. You're able to see through people that are not real, that are looking for an angle on you. And it's not always, you know, that not everybody that wants to be your friend is your friend, you know, and you have to be careful of that. What's really good about us in the church is, you know, we don't have to be friends. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, which means we're just like a regular family. We love each other no matter what. And even when we get on each other's nerves, we forgive, we let it go, and we learn to apologize. We learn to behave ourselves in a better manner so that God can be pleased with us. Amen? But this mental discernment, that's what sagacity means. And it also means soundness of judgment. So the whole point of wisdom and wisdom's intelligence is very much directed towards sagacity. It's directed towards developing acute. Acute just means sharp mental discernment. To be able to mentally put two and two together, be able to mentally divide things apart and see what's really going on. To be able to hear what somebody's saying and be able to see beyond just what they're apparently trying to do, what they're apparently saying. You know, to be able to go further than that. That doesn't mean that you do anything bad with it or you know, to you know, as retributive or whatever you would, however you'd say that, as payback or anything like that. You understand at least what you're dealing with. So you have this discernment and then also the soundness of judgment. That's what God is wanting us to go after, is to have such sound judgment that nobody can put down where we're coming from, who we are, what we're offering. They can't put it down. They could say no to it, but they can't put it down because it's sound in its judgment. I mean, I offer sometimes there's at works, you know, at work, I'll, you know, something is not right. And I'll speak up and say, you know what? That's not right. That's not going to work very well, you know, not based on this. And then, you know, sometimes my boss would listen and then sometimes he'd come back to me and say, yeah, but that's what we're stuck with. He goes, you're right. He goes, but that's what we're stuck with. So at least we know that going into it. We know that this could be a critical issue going into it. So plan for it, you know, and I'm like, oh, great. Thanks, boss. But still, at least you know, you can discern what's going on. You have this good, sound judgment about, you know, how you are seeing things, how they weigh out, you know, where they fall in the scheme of things. And you're capable of looking at and putting it where it belongs. You can take a square peg and put that square peg in a square hole. You're not living your life trying to put a square peg in a round hole. You know, you're putting that square peg in a square hole. You're putting the triangle peg in the triangle hole. Okay, or triangular hole, however you want to say it. But you're doing it right. See, those are basic fundamental things that children play with on a day-by-day basis, and they master it. But what they're truly mastering is judgment. They're looking at what they're doing right there, and they're seeing, this doesn't work here, it works here. That's good judgment. You know, that's teaching those kids at a very young age good judgment. You know, they're able to discern, you know, what's there. Now, they may not immediately begin to understand why it works like that, but they'll just look at it and go, this just doesn't fit here. This fits over here. And that's just good judgment. Amen. And so that's what we're going after. That's the crux. That's the big thing that God wants us to gain. Because you guys need to understand, we're living in a world that is evil. You're living in a world that's under the curse of the law. You're living in the world where Satan is the small g god of this world. You're living in a world where people are motivated by selfishness, by ambition, by all kinds of motives. And you know what? For us to walk soundly in this earth, to walk healthy in this earth, we need to have good judgment. We need to have healthy, sound judgment to do that. You got to know who your friends and who your enemies are. And so, you know, you can't just go based on how things look. You need more than that. And that's what wisdom will do. It'll teach you how to tie in and how to dig things around. I love people, and there's people that love me, and I know that they love me and stuff, and we'll talk, and sometimes, you know, we'll talk about some things, and all of a sudden I'll see this is not the thing. This is not the way to go on this. I don't tell them because it's their thing. It's for them and God. But for me, I realize, no, this is not where I can go. And so I pull myself back and in love, I do it. But it doesn't mean I don't love people. It doesn't mean people don't love me. It's just that we got to be able to look at where we stand with God, what our calling is, or, you know, who we are as believers, and see that, you know, if something's going to put me in a position to violate who I am as a believer or my calling or something like that, whatever it is, then we've got to have that judgment, that ability to see that for what it is. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have that sound, healthy judgment, not putting people down, not judging people for sin, not judging them as evil, but just that judgment of understanding that, you know what? I've got to do what God's called me to do. I remember, this is a good example. I remember when I was back in the desert working at this one glass shop. And I was planning on, and one of the people I was working with was a good friend of mine. He actually came to Bible study, to our Bible studies and stuff like that. Was a Christian brother. I loved him, still do. But we were in this place in work where the company was looking to get rid of somebody, you know, because they were kind of slowing down. And I was actually more qualified to be the person to stay there. I could produce more than this other person. But what happened was, is because my friend knew that I was going to be leaving sometime in the future over the next 4 to 6 months, he went in and basically said, don't, you know, why don't you go ahead and get rid of Bill? He's going to be leaving anyway. And he kept this other guy that he was friends with too. And, you know, at first I was really hurt and offended, you know, because, man, I thought we were friends. Why would you stab me in the back like that? But then as time went on, I began to understand that, you know what? People are going to do what's best for them. And he was looking down the road a ways going, you know, this is what's best for me. I'd prefer to have Bill because he's got more skill, but both me, Bill and this other guy are friends of mine. And so I'm going to pick the guy that's going to be around longer. You know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pick that guy. And so, you know, I took it in the sense of, you know, man, that's kind of cold-blooded, dude. But the fact of the matter was, he did what he had to do, and I had to understand that. And so when it comes to that, when it comes to stuff like that, I've learned in my life, I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. I can't do what other people expect me to do. And that works even in my family. You know, there's been times when we've had discussions where people wanted to do things and I can't. And so it's like, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't do this. And so, you know, it's just happens that way. But you have to be able to judge that. You've got to be able to see beyond that and see what is God for you. What is wisdom telling you to do? Amen. And it's obviously it's based on knowing where you stand with God. It's based on, you know, your relationship with God as much as it is based on what wisdom says. And, you know, and sometimes, you know, wisdom would say, don't do this, but God will come in and say, you know, I want you to do that. And so if God comes in and says, I want you to do that, then you know what? You can go ahead and do that, even though you know it's violating what wisdom would do, even though you know it's violating what wisdom would do, knowing that God's going to see to it that you're not going to pay the consequences for that. That, in other words, it's going to turn out well for you. Amen. It's going to turn out well for you regardless. And I count on that. When God tells me to do something that doesn't look like it's wisdom, I'll do it. And you know what? I'm going to trust God that God's going to make sure it turns out well for me. It's not going to be bad. Amen. And so, you know, that's something that you've got to have that understanding and awareness. If you're just going based on what wisdom might say, unfortunately, you may not be listening to God's wisdom. You may be listening to just this general idea of logical wisdom. And that may not work well for you. Amen. It may not work well. It may not turn out the way you think it's supposed to turn out. That's why you always got to mix God into the whole thing. Wisdom is there for you, but God, his commands, his mandates, his calling, everything that he's put on you, all of that is part of the direction that's going to define wisdom for you. Amen. Now, so it goes on to say preserve discretion. And Brown Drivers Briggs actually defines that word mezima as purpose, discretion, device, or plot. Okay. Now, I don't want to get into the other words. The one I want to focus on is the word discretion, because that's how they actually translate the word there in the Hebrew, is discretion. Now, and it certainly, I don't know how well it applies to that meaning of mezima unless you look at, you know, what the word discretion means in the dictionary. I looked this up in the Webster Dictionary, and that word discretion actually means that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. That's discretion. So how does that play with, you know, mezima as far as sagacity, you know, that mental discernment and soundness of judgment? Well, discretion actually carries, it's the supporting basis of your mental discernment and soundness of judgment. You know, it's you having that discernment and being enabled to judge critically what is correct and proper. That's what defines sound judgment. That's what defines mental discernment, is being able to judge critically, to look at something and go, this is correct, this is proper, this is not correct, or this is improper. And that's important in our lives, because I've gotten myself in trouble because I confused those things a few times. And you know, I didn't get in sin or anything, but boy, I mean, it didn't look good in some cases. And so you got to judge those things. You got to learn to look at what's correct. You got to look at what's proper. And then you got to be connected. You got to connect those things to what's, you know, to caution, to bringing you to be cautious in your life. What are you doing? What are you saying? Some of you, man, you'd get in the middle of a situation and say things and it could get you killed. I remember when I used to go out and witness all the time, you know, when we were out in Banning and here. And I mean, I witnessed in Santa Ana, I witnessed in East LA, I witnessed in South Central. And I went with people, you know, just me and another guy. Both of us had the faith to go do it. And we went and witnessed. And there were places that I went that were gang members. I mean, they were gang members. You walk onto the street and the guys would come up to you and say, what are you doing on our street? That's what they would ask. And, you know, I've experienced that multiple times. I remember I was witnessing in Banning, you know, which was my old hometown back in the day. And I came up into this, it was like a little hotel, you know, complex where it was a bunch of little separated little hotels. I don't know if you call them motor inns or something like that, motels. But there was a bunch of guys out there talking. And I go, oh, great, I have me an audience. And so I went up there. Now, you don't just go up there and start talking to a bunch of hardcore guys unless you know where you stand with God. You not only do you have, you know, the wisdom to handle it, but, you know, you have the caution. You know, you strive not to say something that's going to hurt or offend them. Your goal there is to win them over. You know, he who wins souls is wise. And I witnessed to him, got some of them saved. Some of them, you know, they didn't want to hear about Jesus, so they moved on. They walked away. But I was able to pray with some of them and get them saved. And that was God. But it was because I used the proper caution. I was judging critically what I was capable of doing in that moment. Amen. And I wasn't carrying any kind of weapon. I didn't have nothing to defend myself with. I just had the angels of God and the name of Jesus, man. And so, but I knew what I was doing. And there would be places I would go that I wouldn't be able to take just anybody with me because they could end up getting themselves killed or get me killed or, you know, they just didn't belong there. They didn't know how to conduct themselves effectively in wisdom. And so wisdom gives you that ability to move in and out of groups of people. It gives you that ability to know what's correct and proper at any given moment. You can see into it and you can recognize. And you know, I went down to Mexico, I don't know how many dozens of times, man. I used to teach down there on a regular basis. And I got along with the people down there real well. A lot of it was because I spoke Spanish. But a lot of it was that I treated them with respect. I had good sense. I had this ability to, you know, to judge and understand what was correct and proper. And I was cautious with them. I sought not to offend or to hurt in any way, shape, or form. And God opened up their hearts and you know, I was able to teach them a lot of things about faith because of it. You know, so it's really an awesome thing, you know. God wants you to, he wants you to preserve that discretion, to hold on to it, to guard it, so that you can know exactly how you ought to conduct yourself in any given situation. Amen? And then he goes on to say, and your lips may keep knowledge. And the word keep there is the word natsar, like I said earlier, and it means to guard. In a good sense, it means to protect, maintain, and obey. So you can obey knowledge, you can protect knowledge, and you can maintain or hold on to knowledge. All right, and the word for knowledge there is the word da'at, and it means knowledge. And I looked up the word knowledge just because I was interested in what the dictionary said about it, and I liked it, so I put it in here. And it means facts. This is the definition of knowledge. Facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. The theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. So, you know, when it comes to knowledge, I have knowledge of faith. In other words, I have a skill. I have acquired the skill of faith in my life through both experience and through my education in the Word. And I have both a theoretical and a practical understanding of faith and how it functions. And I'm getting very good at that with love, walking in love with people, being effective in doing that. And I'm striving to do that. Amen. And then I'm also doing the same thing with hope. I'm trying to develop that. Plus my knowledge of the various subjects of the Word of God, it's really awesome, because that's knowledge. Knowledge is facts, but it's not just facts. It's information, but it's not just information. It's skills that are acquired by a person as well through experience and education. So it's facts, information, skills acquired by a person through experience or education. Now, let me tell you something about facts and experience, just so you know this. If you don't put facts and information to work in your life, you will lose them as part of your knowledge. If you don't put those things to work in your life, you will lose them in your life. You'll lose the facts. You'll lose the information. There's so many things that I have known that I have long since forgotten about. And so as it is, you got to work them into your life or you lose them. Amen. So knowledge is important, but knowledge requires converting it to some form of skill. Take your facts, take your information, and convert it into some form of skill that you acquire, that you develop for yourself through the experience and through education. In other words, you got to put it to work. It's the person who does the word is the one that's blessed, not the one who hears the word. And if you hear the word and you don't do it, you're going to lose the word. You're not going to hold on to it. It's not going to have any power in your life until you're doing it. You're practicing it. It's become a skill to you to do it. There's many things in the word that I implement on a daily basis that are part of my spiritual skills that I work in my life. And it keeps me healthy. It keeps me strong. It keeps me going. Amen. It gives me direction. It gives me those aids. Amen. Now, that was a lot pretty fast. Sorry. If I was going too fast, I apologize. Now, the next verse in verse 3 here, it jumps right into the immoral woman. And it talks about what defines the immoral woman and the consequences of yielding to her. What defines the moral woman, and not the moral woman, the immoral woman. What defines the immoral woman and the consequences of yielding to her. Proverbs 5:3-6 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them." That's a lot, all right? But some of the things that define the immoral woman, number one, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Okay, that's the first thing. The word lips there is the word safa in the Hebrew. Or Safa in the Hebrew, I don't know whether the emphasis is. But it means the lip as a natural boundary. By implication, it means language. So the language of an immoral woman, the lips of an immoral woman, the language of an immoral woman drips honey. And the word drip there is the word nataf, and it means to ooze, to distill gradually. By implication, to fall in drops. To speak by inspiration. That's trippy to think about. To speak by inspiration. Now, I'm going to point out something to you right now that I want to get ahead of myself a little bit. And I want to bring this in right now because I think this is really, really good. And I think it's really important. The whole idea of drip. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Now, for one, the one thing I want to bring up right now. Take the word woman out for a moment. And just put immoral. Okay? Immoral. Just immoral. Because the word immoral actually is the word sewer. And it means to turn aside, especially for lodging. Hence, for lodging. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. Hence, to be a foreigner. Strange. Profane. Specifically, to commit adultery. Now, that's Strong's definition of that. It's something that wants to bring you into adultery. It's turned aside, especially for lodging. In other words, it wants to live with you. It wants to occupy you. It wants to take hold of you. All right? And then it's a foreigner. It's not somebody that is natural to you. In other words, I'm sure that there are Christian women that are immoral, just like there's Christian men that are immoral. But this is supposed to be referring to somebody that's not part of the culture of our church or culture of the body of Christ. This is not meant to be part of the culture of the body of Christ. It's actually foreign to what it means to be Christian. All right? It's strange. It's profane. Profane, I defined it a long time ago. I forgot what the meaning mean, what the meaning was. Look it up later on. Write it down. Look it up later on for yourself. But it's specifically to commit adultery, specifically to bring you into a violation of relationship. It's a violation of relationship. Adultery is you already have one commitment and you're supposed to, that's your commitment. You know, you're married. That's your commitment. Now, I want you to think a little bit bigger than just marriage, but I want to focus on marriage as the example here. You're married. If you're married, then your commitment sexually is to your mate. It's to your mate. You know? And so anybody that comes into your life that's gonna try to turn you aside to go with them, you know, that's an immoral woman or an immoral man. It's an immoral person. Okay? Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word immoral sewer as it adds strange woman, somebody you don't know, somebody that's outside your social relationships, your Christian social relationships. I mean, you shouldn't, man, I hope I never find anybody in our church that's sleeping around with somebody else in the church. That would not be good for you guys if I found out about it. But, you know, it's a foreigner. It's strange, profane. And so it's a strange woman. It's somebody that's outside of your relationship. Somebody that's outside of what should be. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Should be in relationship with you. In other words, just because you're not married doesn't mean it's okay to go sleep around. It doesn't. And to go sleep around that's, you know, fornication, but it's the same thing. In a sense, you're committing adultery because you don't, if that woman is not your wife, then she's meant to be somebody else's wife. And so you're messing around with something that's strange. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. And so one of the other definitions of that Brown Drivers brings up is the word prostitute or harlot. Now, I always kind of thought harlot was the same thing as a prostitute, but it's really not. I looked up the word and it literally means a woman, whether married or single, who indulges unlawful sexual intercourse. That's a harlot. Also, it could be a prostitute, but a harlot or a woman of ill fame is what it brings up. So a harlot could be a woman who's either married or not married. They could be single or they could be married. So, I mean, if you're messing around with some strange woman, she could be married. All right? And if you're a woman that's messing around with some strange guy, he could be married. You need to understand that, all right? And whether they're married or not, you know, that person is somebody that is not yours. And they're not yours until you're married to them. Then once you're married to them, they're yours. All right, that's important for later on because that's going to come up later on. All right, now coming back to the word drip, it's the word nataf, and it means to ooze, to distill gradually. By implication, to fall in drops, to fall. Drips means to fall in drops. In other words, it's not all at once. This comes gradually. It's something that oozes, all right? To speak by inspiration. In other words, the lips of an immoral woman, they don't come at you all at once. They start off with, you know, being friendly. They start off with this. They start off being that. You know, they start off being friendly. They pay you. They flatter you. They pay you attention. They flatter you. You know, they're there for you, so to speak. You know, they like you. And so, consequently, you know, It's not all at once. It's gradual. Now, earlier I said, kind of take the woman out of that. And let's put the word in there for 1 second. Let's put the word immorality in there. The lips of immorality drip honey. Because I'm not even sure, I don't remember if the word woman was actually in the original Hebrew. Down below, it's not. It's just you know, immoral woman, and it's one word, and it's that word sur. And so the lips of the immoral is the way you could say it. The lips of the immoral. The lips of the immoral. It doesn't have to be a woman or a man. But in this case, I mean, well, you know, in this case, it's treating it as a woman. It's implying that it's a woman, all right, because of the pronouns and so on. But at the same time, I want you to look at it as the immoral, whatever that is. That could be the world. People in the world that are coming in and they're dripping honey. They're speaking in a way that's real sweet. You know, they're gaining your confidence. They're drawing you to them. That's how the world operates, people. The world doesn't just come in and smack you and say, "You're mine, I'm taking you." That's not the way the world works. The world gets you to thinking things that you ought not to think. All right, look at, you'll see here in a second. What I'm saying is the truth. And so that's the reason why God just kind of started showing me. He said, don't just look at it being a woman. Look at it as being the immoral, whoever that is. It could be your company. You know, it could be people trying to get you to do things that are unethical, that are illegal. You know, and it starts off with this real, you know, they're trying to gain your favor. They try to gain your response to them. And so they flatter you. They, you know, they speak well to you. They, you know, they do things for you. They may give you gifts. They may do stuff. They, whatever. They're trying to gain you, in a sense, to own you, to get you to do, get you to do what they want you to do. And it goes on to say, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The word smooth there, and it's especially the tongue, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as flattering or smooth. See, it just kind of reinforces what I'm saying to you. They drip honey. Her mouth is smooth. It's flattering. It's more flattering than oil. And I put the word oil in here because we all know what oil is. But in this case, the word oil here is the word shemen, and it means grease, especially liquid. And it means as from the olive, and often perfumed. Figuratively, that word oil carries that a significance of richness. In other words, you know, her mouth is smoother, it's flattering, and the goal of it is to draw you towards their richness, their sweetness, whatever they are trying to win you over with. There's a common term used amongst you know, in the spy craft. There's a common term that they use. It's called the honeypot. And the honeypot could be either a man or a woman, but if they're trying to get information, or if they're trying to get something, they're trying to get in the house of or get into the business of, they'll go out there and they'll woo this person and draw them in, and even with sex and everything else, they draw them in until they get control of them, and then they start taking advantage of the information they can gain from them. And sometimes without the person ever even knowing that they're ripping off this information from them. But they use this thing called a honeypot. And it's that's what they call it, a honeypot. And it's that's why, is because her mouth is smoother than oil. Her lips, they drip like honey. Amen. Now, so oil, richness. There's this drawing, this pulling you towards this place. And the whole purpose of this, listen to me, you're going to find out, maybe not tonight, but you're going to see it in action. But the whole purpose of this is to take advantage of you. It's to take advantage of you. You have something they want. And you're going to see that as I get into this. Verse 4 goes on to say, but in the end, and the end there, the word for end there, actually means the last or the end, hence the future, and also posterity with descendants. In other words, you may end up with some kids. Amen. But you're going to also end up with some, you know, some children of consequences. You're going to end up with, you know, birthing some consequences through this interaction. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And the word bitter there is the word mar in the Hebrew, and it means bitter, literally. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that. It says bitter or bitterness, and then of a harlot's end. So for you, it's bitter, but but in the end, she is bitter. That's her end result. of harlot's end of wickedness, the end result of this of that immorality and that immoral person, the end of them, if you follow with them, their end, you're going to end up sharing that end. And you'll see that later on. But right now it says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. And of course, the word wormwood is a plant, and it literally means wormwood, and it's regarded as poisonous and therefore accursed. So her end is bitter. It's the end of wickedness, which is accursed. It's poisonous and accursed. In other words, a person that gets involved with that immoral person is going to end up poisoned and accursed because of it. Now, it goes on to say, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, in other words, you know, you mess with her and you're going to get cut down. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. It's all honey and smooth and oil until she's either done with you or he's done with you. Or they're done with you, whoever it is that's courting you. See, you got to understand, that's what God wanted me to tell you, is that this could be the case of anyone who's trying to court you, anyone who's trying to draw your favor. All right? And if you go into partnership with them, because that's what sex represents, it represents covenant connection. You know, you're partnering up with them, and as you partner up with them, you're going to share their end. And it's going to be poisonous and it's going to be a curse. And that's where life ends up. And of course, if you try to get out of it, then they're going to cut you down. Verse 5 goes on to say, her feet go down to death. The word death there is the word maveth, and it means death, natural or violent. But figuratively, and this is why I put this in here, figuratively, that word maveth can mean pestilence and ruin. So her feet go down to pestilence and ruin. Her steps lay hold of hell. And the word lay hold there means to sustain, by implication to obtain, to keep fast, to follow close. Her steps follow close to hell. They obtain hell, and they keep fast hell. They hold on to it. And the word hell there is the word Sheol, which is Hades or the world of the dead. Hell as we know it. You know, James talks about the torments of hell, the cycle of life being set on fire by the torments of hell. Amen. These are the things that we have to watch out for. Amen. And verse 6, lest you ponder. And this is where I wanted to get to here. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life. Lest, that word lest there actually means, it's the word pen in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as lest, not, or beware lest. So actually you could put in there, beware lest you ponder her path of life. Beware lest you ponder her path of life. See, that's what they're trying to do. The immoral being or the immoral person, whoever it is that's trying to draw you into their scheme, draw you into what they're after from you, and no matter what they're offering to you, it could be money, it could be fame, it could be sex, it could be
unmute
yourself.
Unbridled?
Unbridled. That's the word I'm looking for. Thank you. It could be unbridled lust for anything, not just sex. It could be all kinds of stuff. It'll take you down that path to hell. And you know, this is talking about the immoral woman. But think about how the world is sometimes. I've been there many times, man, when the worldly people, when they would come along, they would say all these things, man, like dripping oil, man, dripping honey and smooth as oil. And man, you know what? It's like you're like, if I didn't know any better, man, I'd be falling for all kinds of stuff right now. You know, I used to watch out for those people anyway when I was younger, because I grew up around a bunch of people like that. And I saw people that were just wicked that were like that. I mean, men, women, it was not a good thing. And so... I at a very young age, I became aware of that kind of person. So I always watched out. But the thing that you got to watch out for, we all got to watch out for, lest you ponder her path of life. Look at the word ponder there is the word palas, and it means to revolve or weigh mentally. And this is where the devil gets us if we're not careful, people. if we start finding ourselves weighing mentally what it would be like to go that way, what would it be like to go that way? That's pondering that immoral path of life. And of course, the word path there is the word orach in the Hebrew, and it literally means a well-trodden road. In other words, it's just a byword. Tons of people fall for that all the time. They want to be misled. They don't care. They fall for it all the time. You know, it's hilarious. And we all could be in that boat if we are not paying attention. If we're not doing what it says up here, if we're not paying attention to wisdom, if we're not lending our ear to understanding, if we are not preserving discretion and keeping knowledge, if we're not doing those things, we are as liable to fall for this as any worldly person. Amen. This is something we have to watch out for, that we don't start thinking like that. And I've gotten to the place where I cut short thoughts, any thoughts, you know, that are to me that are immoral. And I'm not talking sexual. I'm talking just whatever's wrong, whatever's not a good way to walk. If that thought tries to impede in my thinking so that I start pondering the path of it, you know, you have to kick that thing out, man. Somebody starts talking to you like that, you got to kick it out. You got to turn around and walk away. Don't ponder the path of life, that immoral path of life. Look at her ways are unstable. And the word ways there, that literally is the word matgal, and it means a track. In other words, it's a fixed track. Once you get on it, you're stuck. It only goes one way, and it's around and round in circles. You either get off or you die going around in circles doing the same thing over and over again. Her ways are unstable. And that word unstable there means that they waver. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to stagger, to wander, to waver, to disturb. They're unstable. There's no stability in that person's life whatsoever. And when you walk in that way, when you enter into that way, you no longer have any stability in your life. I want you to understand something. I have grown to have a very stable life. And the only thing that threatens that is when I get off the track that God, that wisdom has called us to walk. If I start getting off of that and I start thinking differently, suddenly my life becomes less stable. It's not all at once. It just starts getting less stable. And being smart, I recognize that. I get back on track and I'm back to being stable again. God's ways are stable, people. The ways of the world are not stable. And look at the final thing that wisdom says there. You do not know them. You do not know them. You think you may know what you're doing, but you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where that track is going to end up. And that word know there is the word yara, and it means to know properly, to ascertain by seeing, to recognize by seeing, to put together by seeing. You think you can see it, but you can't. You cannot see what is the motivation behind all of it. Amen? So this is the beginning of this. God wants us to be protected from the immorality. He wants us to be protected from the immoral person. Whether it's a woman, it's specifically talking about women that are immoral here. But there's immoral men out there, women. And if you're considering and thinking about getting involved with immoral men, you know, you're in trouble because you're already pondering their path of life, you know, and you can't figure it out. You cannot. You're not going to be able to control it at all because it's so unstable. You don't know which way it's going to go. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next week and hopefully finish it.